And so I called it value-added wood. The best possible use you can make out of BC lumber. From dead wood to the living word on the wall. Now, I explained to the people that the minister is not going to be preaching on John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God," every single church service. But his ministry, his burden will be that the people, whether they are regular people, attendees, or whether they're visitors or friends that come in periodically, the burden of the gospel preacher, the direction of his ministry, will be to get the eyes, the minds, the hearts of men and women on the Lord.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church, and we welcome you to the program today as we continue with Sola Christo, Christ alone. This is one of the mottos of the Reformation in the five solas of the movement to lead people back to the gospel in its purity. And I trust that today you'll stay tuned with us as we continue to minister on this theme. We'll also have a word on John Huss from our book, Sketches of Church History. Just a little thought now on Mr. Dependability. His name was Eliezer, Abraham's servant. And we are told that the servant served Abraham faithfully. Let's face it, you just can't depend on some guys. I'll be at your house around 9 Wednesday morning, Roscoe the computer geek promises. Great, you tell yourself. I'll be back online by noon. But Roscoe doesn't show up at the appointed time. By Thursday afternoon, you have left 10 unanswered messages on his answer machine. Your blood pressure has been steadily rising. Eliezer, Abram's household manager, didn't repair computers. But if he had, he would have kept his boss's machines up and running. His track record of utter dependability impressed Abram so much that he trusted Eliezer to travel to a distant land to bring home a suitable wife for his son Isaac. How would you have liked that kind of responsibility? Most of us find it hard enough to locate the right wife for ourselves. Eliezer accepted his assigned task. He loaded 10 of Abram's camels with all kinds of expensive gifts from his master, and he traveled to distant Paddan Aram. There he went to the town where Eliezer's brother Nahor had settled. Eliezer wisely enlisted the Lord's help, and he prayed earnestly that God would give him success and show guidance and help that he might faithfully serve his master. He had scarcely finished his prayer when along came Rebekah, the future Mrs. Isaac. Mission accomplished. Do people know that they can rely on you when you accept a task? Or do they hesitate to ask because they doubt that you will come through? Do you see a little of Eliezer when you look in the mirror? What has God given you to do? Are you doing it faithfully? Think of the people who know you the best, on the job or at home. Can they honestly call you Mr. Dependability? Can others count on you? Remember that the Lord's name and testimony depends upon your faith and faithful actions. If you do not serve responsibly, but are careless, especially in the things of the Lord, then what kind of message does that send? And so it's important that we are faithful unto God and to men, and that they learn that our word is our bond, and that we are faithful in all our tasks. May the Lord indeed speak to your heart today and make you faithful in his service. Now, this month, we are continuing with our Reformation theme, and the message today is on Jesus Christ alone, and it is his person, his work alone, that saves us from our sins. This is an important aspect of salvation, saving faith, that we look unto the Lord Jesus alone. He is the only Redeemer of God's elect. It is so easy to get sidetracked, to be considering what does the church do, what does baptism do, what does communion do. The answer is, it is the work of Christ alone that saves our soul. Now, at the end of the program, we'll be also giving you a little extract from Sketches of Church History by S.M. Houghton, and I hope that you will be encouraged and join in as we read on John Wycliffe and John Huss. There is a very close link in these two men's work in the Protestant Reformation. Now may the Lord bless you through his word on Sola Christo.
By Jesus Christ. That word by Jesus Christ can also be translated through Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. We go to the Father through the Lord Jesus. He's the only one you need. He's the only mediator we need. And he is perfect in his work. And if you read on right down, well, we'll go to verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It's a great privilege to be a Christian. We don't need a priest. We don't need Mary. We don't need saints. We need Christ alone. An holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that is the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. It is a liberating, life-changing, setting men and women free from bondage. And this is now the direction that the Reformation took, abandoning all the idea of these other intermediaries. Abandoning priestcraft. That was revolutionary. And now having sacrifices of praise, prayer, and worship. The other thing, the new direction that this Solo Christos did, it took, was that they got rid of all the images. And you may have read about those who were called the iconoclasts. They went about smashing idols. They smashed church windows where there were pictures and paintings of saints and Mary and so on. And this became a very difficult time in the Reformation, in Germany in particular. When Martin Luther was in hiding in the Wartburg Castle, I spoke last week about the Diet of Worms, when he defied the Pope and he defied his ban and he went into hiding in the Wartburg Castle. He was there for many, many months. And it was during that time that he took on the task of translating the scriptures into the German language. One of the greatest things that Martin Luther ever did for the German people was to give them the Bible in their own language. Can you imagine? Until 1520-something, the German people never had a Bible in their own language. The Church of Rome didn't want the common man to be able to read the Bible. But the work of the reformers was, let's give the people the word of God for themselves. Well, while Martin Luther was in hiding, and these rages of smashing images and so on were going through the cities of Germany, they appealed to Martin Luther to come out of hiding. He was the man who could instruct the people in how to go about a biblical reformation. And of course, violence was not the way, and destruction was not the way. And if you're going to reform a people who are worshiping wrongly, they need to be taught. They need to be instructed in the Bible. And of course, he came out of hiding, and he went throughout Germany and tried to settle men and women down from their rashness, their hot zeal. Their zeal was good. But it was a zeal without knowledge. And Martin Luther taught the people that you can only win a man's heart by the truth of the gospel, not by destroying his images. And he was certainly right. Now, we must never add to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He is sufficient. This all comes down to the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. Now, the direction of preaching is that Christ is sufficient for every issue in your life. Now, let me tell you, this is radical. In new evangelicalism today, in wishy-washy Protestantism today, there is this notion, you need Christ and psychology. You need Christ and the counselor. You need Christ and principles or steps to this and that. Gospel preaching is that you need Christ alone to meet the need of your heart. I heard of a pastor sitting down with a husband and wife, and the wife said, "My husband doesn't meet all my needs." And he quickly answered, "Only one person can meet all your needs, and that's the Lord Jesus." Of course, the husband was greatly relieved. He was thankful for that counsel from the pastor. And loneliness, you need Christ. Guilt, you need Christ. Wisdom, you need Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ in you. And this is a direction that every Bible gospel ministry must take. And our challenge in the work of the ministry is to call people to get their eyes on the Lord alone. Everything else is a distraction. Now, I was down in Phoenix for the opening of the new church building there, and they have exactly the same text above there on the pulpit wall as we have. In fact, the woodwork was provided by our deacon, Darrell Wilkins, in Prince George, and he carved the lettering out of BC lumber, sent it down to Phoenix, and they installed it on the wall. And so I called it value-added wood. The best possible use you can make out of BC lumber, from dead wood to the living word on the wall. Now, I explained to the people that the minister is not going to be preaching on John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God," every single church service. But his ministry, his burden will be that the people, whether they are regular people, attendees, or whether they're visitors or friends that come in periodically, the burden of the gospel preacher, the direction of his ministry, will be to get the eyes, the minds, the hearts of men and women on the Lord. And let me tell you, that's a difficult thing, but it's the necessary thing. That's what we call Christ-centered preaching. That everything focuses people to consider the need of the Lord Jesus in their life. Now, let me tell you tonight, the greatest need you have in your life is the grace, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus for your soul. And that applies to you as a Christian. It also applies to you if you're not yet saved. How do you get saved? You don't need a priest. You don't need to join a church. You don't need the baptismal water to get saved. You need the merits, the perfections, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to your account. Christ alone. And that becomes the direction that I point you. If you come to me tonight and say, "Pastor, I need to get saved. How do I get saved?" The direction I point you is directly to the Lord Jesus himself, alone and nowhere else. Now, I gave the third point as the deliverance of solo Christos from priestcraft, from the guilt of sin. What does this verse, John 1:29, say? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He delivers. He's the great deliverer. And therefore, you need the Lord alone to deliver your soul. Also from the fear of death. If there's one thing, and I know this because I grew up in the north of Ireland where 40% of the population was Roman Catholic. I played with my neighbors growing up, Roman Catholics. And there's one thing that a Roman Catholic fears, and that's death. They tremble at the thought of death. Because in the Roman Catholic Church, there is no assurance, no peace given to any Roman Catholic, no matter what they're standing in the church, that they will go directly into the presence of God at death. No priest can ever say that. And when the last rites are given by a priest, they are, I'll paraphrase, saying the church can do no more for you. After all the years of masses and communions and the Eucharist and priestcraft, at death, they're left to themselves. But if you understand Christ alone, it delivers from death. He alone. And we know that he conquered death. There's no other person that ever conquered death like the Lord Jesus. And he proved it by his resurrection. He triumphed over the grave. He gives life. When he promises, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Or that his words are the words of eternal life. It's true. He delivers. But once you add one little thing to Christ alone, you're saying, Christ delivers so far, but I need something more. Then you're in trouble. Then you're not really delivered. You're only delivered a little bit. And of course, the deliverance comes by getting our faith settled and focused on the Lord Jesus. When the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" What did Paul and Silas say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved." Christ alone. That was it. In Romans 10, 8, 13, "If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The object of our faith, behold, get your eyes upon the Lamb of God. Didn't you ever notice that our hymnal is filled with beautiful, wonderful hymns just like this? Will you take your hymnal with me just for a couple of minutes as we look at the hymns we sing? A good hymn helps us to get our eyes on the Lord. 412, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. My faith has found a resting place." Here is the object of our faith. Then verse 2, "Enough for me that Jesus saves." And on down, "I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." There is Christ alone as the object of our faith. Then the hymn we sang earlier tonight, 362, "Rock of Ages cleft for me." If you look at the stanza number 3, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Hymn 362, stanza 3, "Nothing in my hand I bring." These are hymns with the theology of Christ alone. Nothing else is required. And that was one of the Protestant Reformation doctrines that liberated multitudes of people and set them free. And then back to another hymn, 150, hymn 150, "Stricken, smitten, and afflicted." Now, in verse 1, "See him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. 'Tis my soul. 'Tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord." And then verse 4. "Here we have a firm foundation. Here the refuge of the lost. Christ's the rock of our salvation. His the name of which we boast." And of course, liberated people, saved people, they love to sing these hymns. It confirms our faith. It expresses our belief and our confidence in Christ. These now become our spiritual sacrifices. We offer our praises on the terms of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus alone. Nothing added. Christ plus nothing. It is solo Christos, Christ alone. Do you want to be a Christian? It's Christ alone. If you want to lose what Christ has accomplished, to make it of no effect, as Paul warned the Galatians, then you just say, well, I need Mary, I need a priest, I need a saint, I need some other person to intercede for me. Let me tell you, that will damn you. That will bring you into bondage. But Christ alone sets you free. Sets you free. And you're saved looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He takes care of it all, from A to Z. Oh, sorry, that's American, A to Z. Alpha and Omega. There it is. That's the Savior you need tonight, Christ alone.
You're listening to Let Bible Speak. This is the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. And on this Reformation theme, we're returning to sketches of church history on the life of John Wycliffe. The Roman Church used the Latin Bible only in the version called the Vulgate and refused to have it translated into the language of the people. Wycliffe did not know either the Hebrew or Greek of the original scriptures. He had to make his translation from the Latin, and so it was not as accurate as could be wished, but still it proved to be a great blessing to the people. Also, all scripture had to be written by hand, for as yet there was no printing press. The poor preachers took portions of it with them in their travels and read them to men and women in cities and hamlets, wherever they could get an audience. Wycliffe's was the first English translation of the whole Bible. Probably had helpers in his work, but to what extent is not fully known. Early the following century, two dreadful steps were taken by Parliament and Church. A law for the burning of heretics and Lollards, or Wycliffeites, were called heretics, was passed in 1401, and it did not remain a dead letter. The most notable sufferer was Sir John Oldcastle in 1417. Also, the Convocation of the Church condemned Wycliffe's translation of the Bible. The hatred of the Roman Church for John Wycliffe is perhaps best known by an event which took place 40 years after his death. By order of the Council of Constance, the Reformer's bones were to be dug up from their grave and refused reburial. This was carried out in 1428 when the Bishop of Lincoln burned the remains and scattered the ashes upon the waters of the River Swift, which runs through Lutterworth. It has been well said that as the ashes were carried by the Swift to the Avon, and the Avon to the Severn, by the Severn to the narrow seas, and by the narrow seas to the ocean, so the Reformers' teachings and message reached out into all England, and from England into far distant lands. Indeed, Wycliffe was the morning star of the Reformation, which commenced in the 16th century. And though his bones from the grave were torn long after his life was ended, the sound of his words to times unborn, like a trumpet call, descended. Now, in our book that we're reading from here today, Sketches from Church History, the logical order of history is that after John Wycliffe comes John Huss, because it was through reading the writings of John Wycliffe that John Huss came into the light of the gospel. John Huss was the most important of the forerunners of the Reformation on the continent of Europe. He was born of peasant stock in or about 1369 in the village of Husinets, from which he seems to have derived his name in Bohemia, and that would now be Czechoslovakia and Prague. During the boyhood of Huss, the books of John Wycliffe were reaching Bohemia and having strong influences there. In the providence of God in 1382, King Richard II of England married Anne of Bohemia, who had a remarkable love for the Word of God, and this assisted the writings of the English reformer to enter Bohemia. Huss never attained to the grasp of truth that was characteristic of Wycliffe, but he longed to purify the church of his day and to bring it back to New Testament teaching. The father of John Huss died when his son was still very young, so his early education was under the guidance of his mother, and she in her poverty was helped by a rich nobleman whose heart God moved to pay all the expenses of the young student's schooling. Such were his scholastic gifts that rewards came thick and fast, and by the time he was 34 years old, he had been appointed rector of Prague University. The world seemed to be at his feet. But it was not God's will that Huss should content himself with academic fame. As a faithful student of the Word of God, his mind became troubled about many things. He continually humbled himself for sins known only to himself and the Lord. He even became troubled by the fact that when he played the game of chess, he was liable to lose his temper when beaten. He read the writings of John Wycliffe, and in addition was keenly impressed by two cartoons. One of them represented the Lord Jesus wearing the crown of thorns, and the Pope wearing a crown of gold, and clothing of rich purple and silk. The second showed a picture of the woman to whom the Lord Jesus said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And on its reverse side, the Pope was depicted selling indulgences to the people. The truth, which these cartoons so eloquently proclaimed, opened the eyes of Huss to see clearly the sad condition of the church. In Prague was a chapel known as the Bethlehem Chapel, which had been erected for the special purpose of giving the people the opportunity of hearing the Christian message in their own tongue instead of Latin, which of course few of them understood. In this chapel, Huss became the preacher. With outspoken earnestness, he exposed the superstitions of men and the sins of the clergy, and fed the hungry with the bread of life. Many who saw this pale, thin man with serious countenance and were acquainted with his pure, strict life were persuaded that he was a true messenger of God. The Archbishop of Prague opposed him strongly and denounced both his and Wycliffe's books. These books were collected, and with his own hand, the Archbishop set fire to them in the courtyard of his palace, while a loud Te Deum was sung by the clergy present on the occasion. And here we break off our reading on the life of John Huss from Sketches from Church History. I recommend this book to you highly. It will lead you into the exciting, wondrous things that God hath done to maintain the faith of the gospel right down to our generation. That's Sketches of Church History by S.M. Houghton. Please be in touch with us here. We'll be happy to furnish you a copy of Sketches of Church History. Now we come to our final announcements. I trust you'll have pen and paper ready, that you will take down our website, our phone number, and be in touch with us here. And may the Lord bless you day by day. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious Word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible Class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.